Well, that is a wonderful preparation for us as we turn to our sermon text for today in the book of Ephesians. We're continuing in Ephesians, and we're in chapter 2. We're looking at verses 14 through 18 this morning. Let me begin in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2 and read down through the end of the chapter so we have the context. Once again, please attend carefully. This is the Word of God. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Thus the Word of God. As always, we begin with the children in the congregation when we start our sermon. Children, when you have an argument or even a fight with one of your brothers or sisters, and I know you do now and then, it ruins peace. You both get angry and upset. The two of you are at odds with one another, and your relationship is apart. But you two are not the only ones that this affects. Because when this happens, most everyone in the house gets upset and in some turmoil. In other words, there is no peace. And this goes on until the two of you can make peace by forgiving each other and being close again by showing your love for one another. That is, until you're at peace with one another again. Well, that's a little bit like what happened between God and man. God tells us in the Bible today that the unsaved Gentiles needed peace because they were angry with God and their relationship with him had been broken by their sin. They needed peace with God and with God's people. God tells us that they find peace in Jesus Christ. Children, that's just like you find peace with God when you believe in Jesus Christ. Congregation, we now see Paul unfolding for us what the blood of Christ accomplished in bringing the Gentiles near in order for them to be part of the continuing church in the New Testament. He gave them peace where there had been no peace. Christ brought peace by uniting Jew and Gentile and reconciling man to God by his atoning death. Now I'm going to repeat that. Christ brought peace by uniting Jew and Gentile and reconciling man to God by his atoning death. Those are our two points for today, and they tell us that Christ is our peace. Get used to hearing that today. This won't be the last time you hear that phrase, Christ is our peace. Our first point today, Christ brought peace by uniting Jew and Gentile. Consider this, the barrier broken down by Christ. Now, some people find this a bit of a difficult portion of the passage to understand when it starts talking about barriers being broken down. the particular barrier that stood between Jew and Gentile during the Old Testament age was the ceremonial law. That, perhaps more than anything, marked out Israel as being separate from the rest of the peoples. It was the open sign that they were God's people, whereas the Gentile nations around them were not. But there were also other things that contributed to the separation, and there are different aspects to look at. In the broader sense, Israel, being the Old Testament visible church, was entrusted with the Word of God, whereas it was not generally available to the Gentile world. Everything was connected to that. Now, Paul happened to focus on the matter of separation by race, but everything was connected to the Word of God that Israel had and the rest of the nations did not. Israel, as the Old Testament visible church, was made up mainly of the Israelite race, generally called Jews. The tribe of Judah made up the greatest number of them, and Judah took preeminence, and you see that developing all through the Old Testament. Judah took preeminence as the tribe from whom the Messiah came. But there were always a few Gentiles among them who had become Jews by conversion through faith in God's promised Redeemer and partaking of the signs that identified them with God's people, namely circumcision and the Passover. So even that race barrier was not completely hard and fast. But the ceremonial law required that the entire ceremonial system of worship be used, one, as part of the means of grace through which God called people to saving faith, two, as the way of access to God, and three, as the place and focal point of joining to God and continuing fellowship with Him. The whole ceremonial system revolved around the temple in Jerusalem, with its system of sacrifices and priests and rituals and all of that. God authorized those who were His people, Jews either by birth or conversion, to worship on a weekly basis in other places. They didn't go to the temple every week to worship. And so they had their synagogues, their meeting places, wherever they were living. But they were still required to come to Jerusalem for three feasts a year. They still had to sacrifice their burnt offerings and sin offerings and guilt offerings and thank offerings and votive offerings, etc. at the temple in Jerusalem, those three feasts a year. Between feasts, while they worshiped weekly in the local synagogues, there was still representative worship on behalf of all Israel conducted in the temple in Jerusalem by the high priest and the Levitical priesthood. All of this comes down to this. You did not have full access to the Word of God, the means of grace, or the gospel unless you came to Israel. You did not have full access to God, nor were you one of God's people unless you became a Jew and submitted yourself to the yoke of the ceremonial law, that whole ceremonial system. They weren't to be had in any Gentile nation, only in Israel. That was a hard and fast barrier that kept Jew and Gentile separated. This is what Paul meant when he called it a dividing wall that was the law of commandments contained in ordinances. There was even a sort of formal enmity brought by this sharp division, in the sense that the Gentiles, as people separate from Christ and without God, condemned unbelievers, were enemies of God and therefore officially enemies of His people. Now, sadly, it was all too often, including during Jesus' ministry, that the Jews had turned this into an actual hatred of Gentiles by sinful religious conceit and self-righteousness, considering themselves worthy of heaven and undeserving of hell just because they were Israel. Brothers and sisters, it is all too tempting for us as the new Israel to develop a similar attitude and conduct toward those who are Gentile to us, the unbelievers of the world. When we do that, we cut off contact with the world and we cut off the means for the gospel to go forth. So there was clearly a barrier between Jew and Gentile in the ceremonial law. Christ broke down the barrier by giving himself over to sacrificial, sin-atoning death on behalf of an elect people made up of Jews and Gentiles alike. Christ broke down the barrier of the ceremonial law by fulfilling it completely in order that it could then pass away and no longer be a barrier between Jew and Gentile. Christ fulfilled all of those types and shadows, all of those promises and prophecies in that system by his divine human person and his saving work, centering on his righteousness and death as a substitutionary atonement for the sins of his people. All of the sacrifices and offerings pointed to him. The priesthood and all of its accessories pointed to him. All of the rituals pointed to him. It was all a means of preaching the gospel of salvation by the work of the perfectly righteous high priest sent by God, who would offer himself up as a substitute to die a sacrificial death, and whose righteousness, both active and passive, would be imputed to his people just as their sins would be imputed to him. When Christ died, the veil of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. God is the one who tore that veil of the temple open, from himself down to man, to show that by the blood of Christ, through the cross of Christ, in Christ himself, the way of access to God that had formerly been blocked to all but the high priest of the Jews was opened to all of God's people, Jew or Gentile. He showed ultimately that the way of access to God that had formerly been blocked to sinners was opened up by Christ. And we have our access through Christ, trusting in him as our high priest, our sacrifice, our righteousness, our substitute, our mediator. So that whole ritual system connected to the temple ended its usefulness, was taken out of the way, never to be used again. And that yoke was removed from God's people. It is so sad that the Roman Catholic Church and Eastern Orthodoxy, which is not at all orthodox, remain mired now in Old Testament kinds of ritualism that they reinstated centuries ago, not as a means of grace, but as a system of works through which they would seek to earn salvation. They have gone back to the shadows, and even worse, and they have lost the substance, which is Christ and the gospel itself. But the hard and fast barrier of the ceremonial law was broken down, the enmity removed, so that Jew and Gentile were brought to peace in Christ. And now all kinds of people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, every culture, every language, every social class are joined together in Christ in the New Testament form of the church, greatly magnified and expanded by the magnificent, expansive grace of God. And yet it is still the continuation of the same church from Old Testament to New Testament. Now, in this new form and way of doing things, Christ is our peace. He has made us a new community in Christ. And that's the second subpoint here. A new community in Christ, if you're following along on the back of your order of service. Christ broke down the barrier, as the passage says, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Christ's purpose was to join Jew and Gentile together in a new community, making up a new mankind among whom peace dwells, for Christ is our peace. Now again, Paul uses the imagery of the body. Just as the man is his body joined to his head, so the body of Christ is joined to its head, Jesus Christ, as though it were one man, with all the members of the body filling their places. We are therefore individually members one of another as well as members of the body. And this means that in Christ, we are all to be at peace with one another as Christian and Christian. Listen closely. We're not to fight with one another constantly or stir up turmoil in the church. It is the duty of every Christian, as well as elders who actually vow to this in our ordination, to work to preserve the peace as well as the purity and unity of the church. So Micah, the prophet, had said, and he will judge between many peoples and will decide concerning strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Rather than fighting amongst ourselves or stirring up trouble in the church, we all ought to expend the energy and effort putting our hands to the gospel plow to sow the seed of the word for the calling and salvation of God's elect. We ought to put our hands to the gospel plow and break up the fallow ground in our own hearts in order to sow and cultivate holiness. We ought to take up our gospel scythe for the gathering in of the harvest and the pruning of the branches to produce more fruit in ourselves. Christ is our peace. He has made us into one new man and given us the capacity for peace by redemption through His shed blood. John MacArthur wrote, quote, "The only solution for divisions among men is the removal of sin, which Jesus Christ accomplished by the shedding of His own blood. Because in Christ the great foundational barrier of sin has been removed, every other barrier has been removed as well. Those who are in Christ are one in each other, whether they realize it or act like it or not." The purpose of the Lord's table is to remind us of the sacrifice of our Lord made not only to bring us to Himself, but also to each other. By removing our sin, Christ gives us peace with each other and access to God. End quote. Peter Jeffrey wrote, quote, "If we have peace with God, we should also have peace with all who belong to God. Jesus did not die so that there would be Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, but that they should simply be Christians." The national tag is now totally irrelevant, end quote. And here's a little parenthetical remark, folks. Now you see why that modern geopolitical entity called Israel is nothing more than a modern geopolitical entity. Peter Jeffrey went on, quote, "In the same way, whether we are young Christians or old Christians is irrelevant. The age barrier disappears in Christ, as does the national one. If a man is a Christian, he is my brother, not just in theory, but in reality. The hallmark of a Christian church should be peace, because Christ is our peace. And peace is not just the absence of war and hostility, but the presence of love. If Christ is my peace and also the peace of others in the church, then He should be our peace. We have no right to be in conflict with one whom Christ loves and with whom He is at peace." End quote. Christ is our peace in the union of Jew and Gentile as redeemed sinners in the church. But that has its ground in that which is even more foundational, as we see in our second point. Christ brought peace by reconciling man to God. Christ brought peace by reconciling man to God. Peter Jeffrey alluded to this a moment ago. If we have peace with God, we should also have peace with all who belong to God. John MacArthur alluded to it. By removing our sin, Christ gives us peace with each other and access to God. We alluded to it earlier, quote, ultimately, the way of access to God that had formerly been blocked to sinners was opened up by Christ, and we have our access through Christ. Sinners have access to God through Christ because He washed our sins away by His shed blood. Furthermore, Christ reconciled us to God through His cross, by His cross having put to death the enmity. Now, what does this mean? Where God is concerned, Christ is our peace. Christ reconciled us to God, which means that reconciliation was needed. Man estranged and separated himself from God by sin, thus putting a barrier between himself and God that was far greater than the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. And yet it was the barrier, the removing of which the ceremonial law pictured so graphically. There was the barrier of man's guilt and shame for sin. The barrier of man's lack of righteousness played out in perfect personal obedience to God. The barrier of God's burning wrath and righteous indignation toward man, the sinner. All of this meant that there was no peace between man and God, but only the wicked enmity and hostility of man towards God, and the righteous and holy anger and wrath of God towards man. Man was the object of God's judicial hatred. The relationship that man once had with God before the fall was broken. The two parted. But our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh, being sent by the Father Himself for an elect people. And let's remember something. Though they're an elect people, they're still described in the Bible as a multitude without number from among Jew and Gentile alike. For an elect people, He stepped into their place in order to take the barriers out of the way. And thus Christ received the charge of our sins and guilt to His account. Christ rendered perfect personal obedience to the law of God from His perfectly righteous divine human character, a righteousness that is charged to our account. That's another barrier out of the way. Christ received the burning wrath and anger of God in His own person, body and soul, to pay our debt. That's the third barrier out of the way. Christ bore the terrible death penalty we owed and poured out His blood unto death. Christ upon the cross did everything it took to remove the barriers that stood between us and God in order that God would reconcile us to Himself through Christ. And that He did. He reconciled us to Himself, not counting our trespasses against us, but against Christ. And that is exactly why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Through the cross of Christ, we were restored in our relationship to God. That's reconciliation. Scripture says in Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And what wondrous grace it is. Grace on the part of the Father who sent His Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins, to reconcile His enemies to Himself. Grace on the part of the Son, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. and grace on the part of the Holy Spirit, who calls us to Christ through the faith He gives us in order that we have peace with God through Christ. Christ is our peace. Christ brought peace by uniting Jew and Gentile as redeemed sinners in the church, and more foundationally, reconciling man to God, and all by His atoning death. And by way of application then, first, the unbelievers need to find peace. Are you still estranged from God, at war with God as His enemy and hostile toward Him? Is your sin evident by the anger, hostility, enmity, lack of love for your fellow man? Is your sin evident by the fact that you have no peace of conscience? Is your condemnation evident by the fact that you have no peace with God? Does your constant turmoil now trouble you? Does the prospect of eternal turmoil in hell under the wrath of God terrify you, leaving you without peace? Then come to Christ. Trust in Him who shed His blood, dying sacrificially for sinners to remove their sins and guilt. Come to the cross of Christ and through it be reconciled to God. As ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. With this reconciliation, be at peace with God and with man. Enter into the church and the body of Christ, where a multitude without number of Jews and Gentiles alike, from every tribe, every race, every nation, are joined together in peace, because we are in Christ, and Christ is our peace. Second, the Christians need to preserve peace. Christian, peace is tremendously important in the body of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that we won't have disagreements. Of course we will. And we will even be tempted to sinful anger and quarrels with our fellow Christians. But we must do all that we can by the grace of God to avoid the temptation to those sins that disrupt the peace between Christians and disrupt the peace of the church. Furthermore, since we have been given peace and the capacity to seek peace, even when it comes to those outside of Christ and the church, what does the Bible say? It says we're to pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. And it also says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Romans 12:18. Christ is our peace. Show His peace to others and demonstrate that He is our Prince of Peace. Third and finally, the church's duty to preach peace. Christ preached the gospel of peace to those who were near and those who were far off, to the Jews and to the Gentiles. But even after His death and resurrection, He has continued to preach the gospel of peace down through the centuries to the present day. Paul Bain wrote, quote, "Therefore we see that Christ is present and hath a part in preaching, even when men preach. All is from the Spirit of Christ, God exhorting by us. For this is the office of Christ, our great prophet, not only in His own person to open up to us the will of His Father, nor to furnish out by His command ministers of His word, but to be present and teach inwardly in the heart with that word which is outwardly sounded into the ear by men, extraordinary or ordinary. And thus He is with them to the end of the world. This was His promise, I will be with you. not only infallibly to assist you, but to teach inwardly with your word, not only in your mouths, but in the mouths of all pastors and teachers. End quote. Let us reflect upon that which has been the foundation of our growth and establishment, namely the preaching of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is our peace. Let us reflect on its effects in bringing many to Christ to be reconciled to God and have peace. Let us, as a result of that, maintain our faithfulness to the preaching of God's Word in order to preach peace to those who are near and those who are far off, so that Jew and Gentile alike may have peace in Christ. Christ is our peace. Amen. Let's pray. O God of grace, how we thank you that you have reconciled us to yourself through Christ, so that we now have peace with you. We thank you that you have brought us into your church, that you have formed into a new humanity, a new mankind, through Christ's redemption of the elect and the preaching of peace to Jew and Gentile alike. Help us as your church to be faithful to your word in the preaching of peace to those who are far off and those who are near. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.